Announcements are in the bulletin. Today we open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We had been in 1 Corinthians and we finished that last week. And I'm sorry for those of you who have not been in the evening services in 1 Timothy. And I don't like to do this way, but we did this for convenience of that Song of Solomon class. In other words, those of you who have not been in that service, we have to sort of maybe quickly bring you up to date because we're starting in the middle of a chapter. Let's pray before we begin the study this morning, shall we? Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to meet and study your word. We pray that there will be meaningful communication to each believer that's here. We pray that the word of God that is shared will be utilized this week by God the Holy Spirit in the lives of these that have come. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, real quickly now on 1 Timothy background. Timothy was a protege of Paul. He had been a protege of Paul for at least, depending on how you date the second missionary journey, he had been a protege of Paul for at least 22 years and maybe 25, 26 years possible. Okay? And Paul was in between imprisonments. You're in the year about 64 or 65 A.D. when 1 Timothy is written. And he had some business to attend to elsewhere, so he left Timothy at the city of Ephesus, where there had been some doctrinal problems and some false teaching problems. And now he's writing back to Timothy to reaffirm all the things that he had told Timothy to do there at Ephesus. He's reaffirming them. He's reestablishing them. He's in the minds of the people in the churches in the Ephesus area. He is reaffirming Timothy's authority, the fact that Timothy is his representative, and so on. So he's doing all these things. In chapter 1, he warned about the false teachers who were teaching aspects of law and getting it mixed up with grace. And Timothy was to straighten out that affair. In chapter 2, he's telling Timothy how prayer and so on should be conducted, what the role of the man is and the role of the woman is in the local assembly. Chapter 3, he's dealing with church leadership, elders, deacons, and deaconesses, what type of people they should be. In chapter 4, he's dealing with an apostasy that's to come and how Timothy was to respond to that apostasy. And that takes you through about verse 11 of chapter 4 very quickly. Okay? As we said, the first 11 verses of 1 Timothy 4 deal with the apostasy and Timothy's response. Okay? That's paragraph 1 if you put it all in one. Here's the apostasy and how Timothy was to respond. Okay, we've covered that so far. Now in verse 12, and I think it runs through 5:1. And in 5:1 he introduces a new subject. In those verses, we have commands to Timothy. In other words, Timothy's ministry could be minimized by certain problems, by certain character traits. And so in this passage we have, did I say 10 commands? 10 commands. 10 commands. Directed at Timothy. I mean, right at him. And the idea in these commands is that he might have maximum ministry. Okay? So that by not heeding the commands, his ministry may be minimized, is the idea. Now, these run something like this. There are two in verse 12. Verse 12, we have 2 commands. Verse 13, we have 1. That's since I went through these, I might as well share them with you, because maybe some of you will look them up in the original language when you go home. In verse 14, we have one. In verse 15, let me put that in parentheses, we have two. Verse 16, we have two, and 5:1, we have two. Okay? And what I'd like to do this morning is work through those and make sure we understand those. And maybe we can come up with some type of an application for us today in these commands, okay? So let's begin at verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and in conversation and in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Okay, now the first command there is that Timothy was not to permit a sort of inferior estimation of his age. Verse 12. These are 10 imperatives. By the way, all of these imperatives are present linear, except the first one in chapter 5, verse 1. In other words, they're all present tenses, which means Timothy was to continue heeding this advice. It wasn't just something on the spur of the moment that was happening with him. In other words, these were character problems or potential problems that would have a continuum in time. So he was to continually be on the lookout for these things that he is being warned about. And that is the idea of the present tense in all of them. All but one. Okay? Okay, the first one is, let no man despise thy youth. I'll number these so that we'll maybe keep track of them that way. Let no man despise thy youth. Now, despise there is the word kataphroneo. Okay? K-A-T-A-P-H-R. Write it in Greek first and then English. Kataphroneo. This is the source. K-A-T-A-P-H-R-O-N-E-O. Phroneo means to use your phrenic matter. What is the phrenic matter? Is that a right term? Phrenic. Phrenic? P-H-R-E? Not F-R-E. Well, what is F-R-E? Phonetic. Yeah, it's P-H-R, but isn't there a word F-R-E? Yeah. Means to be mad. Means to be what? Out of your mind, if you're frenetic. F-R-E. Refers to your mind, your brain matter. So freneo means to think. And kata means down. To think down. Hence, to despise is okay. To relegate to inimportance, relegate to unimportance, okay, to despise, or to look down on. Okay, to push aside. Now it's interesting, this word youth, okay? What if Timothy was with Paul for at least 21 to 25 years, then in what sense was he a youth? Well, the word for youth there is a word that is used in the papyri to men in the area of up the area of 40 years old, neotes or neotes, neotates actually here. Tetos actually. Neotetos. N-E-O-T-E-T-O-S. Neos means a new one. This is normally translated youth. Wish they would have used it up to 46, but the text didn't, things I've read didn't say they did. Up to 40 year vicinity. In other words, in the papyri, a man that's 40 would be called a neotetos, a youth. I get a kick out of this because all the youth directors grab onto this. See, all the Christian ed types. They read this, and they make it Timothy look like a teenager, because they don't, you know, a Christian ed type, he doesn't think chronologically, he doesn't think historically. He's trained for the application of Scripture. Everything, all the emphasis on application of Scripture. And he's not interested in historical, grammatical, doctrinal emphasis. So he thinks of Timothy, latches on to neotetos, makes Timothy like a teenager, and then he flips from that, since he's always a Christian ed type's always a topical type, and then he'll flip to the other one, flee youthful lusts. Remember when Paul wrote to Timothy and said, flee youthful lusts? Listen, Timothy was 45 years old. Prime of life. He wasn't a teenager. Timothy gets saved, most likely gets saved, on Paul's first missionary journey, right? The earliest you can date Paul's first missionary journey is about 47 to 49 A.D. So the second one then comes from maybe 49 to 52. Now, so on the second journey, Paul goes back through that same town, Lystra Derbe area, and picks up Timothy and takes him with him. Now, he's not going to take a 13-year-old kid with him on a missionary journey. Timothy had to be, minimally, he had to be at least 17, maybe 18 years old. That's the youngest he could have been on that second journey. And that's 21 to 27 years, depending on how you date the missionary journey. That is 21 to 25 years in the past. So Timothy's has to be at least 40 and maybe 44 around there, see, when Paul writes this book. See? Okay? So Timothy will say, Tim is CA, circa, about, being conservative, we'll say 38 to 44 years old. Okay. Now the point in the passage is this. Apparently, compared to the Ephesian elders, he is a young man, see? This is a relative term. Paul is using it relatively. There's no absolute sense to it, no absolute age to it. So, like in our country, 40 would be young for president, wouldn't it, in our country? We don't put men in as president of this country that young. It's too young, we feel. So 40 would be young in terms of a senator or a president. And apparently, in Paul's day, it was young for a bishop, for an elder. Okay? It's interesting that in my personal experience, that I didn't want to take a pastorate until I was about 40. I don't know why that is. It just happened to have been a little quirk with me. And it didn't work out. I could have taken some, I guess, but I didn't. I opted not to. I think when I came to this church, I was about 39. And holding. Okay. Now, apparently, Timothy apparently was not the overly aggressive type young man. I mean, he was not a status seeker type. If he were around today, you know, they'd probably say, oh, yeah, Timothy, yeah. He's not too mod, and he doesn't carry a thin-lined briefcase and with all the status symbols. He was not an aggressive go-getter type. He tended somewhat to be not to push himself. And in the eyes of the elders, Timothy was looked down upon. See? And Paul says, don't ever let that happen. See, and this is a present linear verb. See? Keep on, see if you translate it later, keep on letting no one look down on you as a young man, even though you're 40, maybe 42, 43 years old. Because that will jeopardize the maximum use of your ministry, or the maximum effectiveness of your ministry. Alright? Okay. Any questions on what I've said? Okay, the second command is comes in the form of an example. Point two. But be thou an example of the believers. Be an example of the believers. I'm glad he said it that way. Uses the word believers here. The ones who believe. And this verb is a present of the verb ginomai, see? It's an imperative form. It's ginu in your text, but the source is ginomai. Ginomai. And he specifically uses the present. So the idea is present in the present imperative form. So the idea then, to translate this correctly, or to translate it more fully, perhaps we should say, keep on becoming. Keep on becoming an example. Now he helps us with this. He gives a five-fold category of exampling, okay? Is there a preposition there after that? What verse is that? Verse 12. I do have the right glasses on. Yes, there is in the spheres, he uses a preposition in every one of these. Okay, so he's speaking of a certain sphere, a certain area. In the area, be an example in the area of word, right? Word, logo. Logo. Now that means speech in this case. In the area of speech. Be the type of person that the believer can utilize the type of speech that you utilize, so that you are exempling them in terms of what you say. Now, I have to tell you something here, because part of my vocabulary includes several words that are offensive to believers, like the word damn. I try not to use that word around ladies, so on. But when I'm talking to a man, I'm just liable to say, I don't give a damn. I just say that, you know. Now, I've always said that. It isn't something new. It just doesn't bother me at all to say that, but I found that it bothers some believers. For instance, I was asked to speak in a chapel at a place, and I called the man to see if they had some equipment. I said, "Do you have an overhead projector in your chapel?" He says, "No, we don't have one, but we have this and that." And I said, "I don't give a damn about that." I said, "I need an overhead projector like the Apostle Paul had." And I didn't know it, but the guy fell apart on the other end of the telephone because I used the word damn like that. He just absolutely capsized. But I didn't know it. I didn't have one of those telephones where you can see who you're talking to. But the next day I got a call from somebody else, and they said, "Do you really want to speak in chapel?" I said, "Yeah, I really do. I've got something I want to say." "Well, are you going to use language like you used on the phone yesterday?" "Well, I guess so. What did I say on the phone?" You know, because I didn't even remember. They said, "Well, you said damn to this one professor, and he just, he's not even going to come to hear you speak." And, well, that made me feel bad, because I didn't want to do that to that man. I wouldn't do that to a guy, intentionally. Well, maybe I would, but I didn't mean to do it at that time. Let's put that way. I have another word that I use. I use the word bastard. I use that a lot. I think that's a very legitimate word, a very descriptive word. I guess I'm being defensive here, and I don't know if that's proper, but what I'm trying to say is that I don't mind if other believers use those words. It doesn't bother me at all if a believer uses a term like that, see? But I'm aware that it does bother some other believers. So I try not to do it publicly, but I'm just liable to any time. Okay? The point is that Timothy, along with all people who have the privilege of public ministry, are to be careful in their speech so that they do example believers, you see. That's the point. They do not have liberty to just be loose with what they say or what they communicate. You are to communicate in such a way in your speech that other believers can utilize that type of speech in a setting. You example them, see. Okay? Secondly, point B. The fivefold category here, in love, in the sphere of love, in the area of love, which is the word agape love. Agape love. Now this means by manifesting a relaxedness. This is a dignified love that expresses itself non-compulsively. It's a mental attitude that is not, it's mental attitude love, but not passive. M-A love, but not passive. Okay? It's not the opposite, but it's a little different than phileo love is the idea. And Timothy was to be an example in that. He was to love people genuinely and manifest that love in a way that is consistent with agape love in the New Testament. Thirdly, the third category where he is to example is I skipped one. I'm sorry, this is the third one. This would be C. And King James says, for the second one, in conversation. That's in the area of conversation. That is not a good translation at all. That's a very poor translation. Okay? Because that word is the word anastrophe. Anastrophe. Or strophe. And anastrophe means behavior, conduct. So point two is behavior or conduct. Point one would be more conversation. Point two would be in the manner of his behavior, his conduct, the way he lived his life. Okay? Okay. He was to live his life in such a way that the believers could emulate it. They could follow him. And they wouldn't get in trouble. Alright? Okay, so we'll go to the fourth one. The fourth category of these five is in the sphere of faith. In the area of faith. Now there's no article with this. So this is the concept of active, responsiveness. Active responsiveness to God's Word and to the Lord. Okay? If there were an article, the emphasis would be on doctrine. The emphasis is not on doctrine. The emphasis is on the mental is the idea. And Timothy was the example in that area. Now, that means, now hear me on this, because I think this is important. That means, among other things, a positive mental attitude. In other words, this characteristic manifests itself in a positive mental attitude.
Okay. Could live with a positive mental attitude in the day in which he lived, and he did, then it's possible for a believer under any circumstances to live with a positive mental attitude. Apostle Paul lived under Nero, which he was one of the worst rulers that ever lived on the face of the earth. Nero murdered his teacher, Seneca. He murdered his brother. He murdered his mother. He murdered everyone in a human relation that could be close to anybody. He was out of his mind with fear. He was a schizophrenic. Persecuted, beaten, yet he's a very positive man. Okay. Now we live in a day that it's very easy. Well, I guess it's always been easy to be negative. It's always easy to be a negative person. We're born negative, you know. I was born negative and then reared on double negatives. I was born with a minus sign between my eyes. I was raised in a city area. It's a sewer. In fact, it's so bad that they cleaned it all out. It isn't even there anymore. They put a superhighway through there and they took the whole town right out. Domineered by one factory, 3 miles long. Whenever I wanted to write, when I was in a creative writing class, I got old enough to be able to create a little bit, I would write on my feelings toward big industry in that area. How I could think back as a kid growing up under the domination of the steel mills. I was in a steel mill when I was 16. I worked in the post office when I was 14 because I forged my birth certificate and made them think I was 16. It was during the war and they needed people. I worked when I was 14 in the post office. In a steel mill when I was 16. Swore I'd never be there. I'd never go to work there. Never. I wouldn't work for that place. I was 16, I was in it. And you talk about a negative environment? Just absolutely so negative. You can't imagine how that affects you. You feel trapped all the time. You turn out to be a negative person. If you have anything today, if you're involved in a business that you've built today, and you recognize what's going on in the United States, this insidious attack on business, the continuing trend towards socialism, the interference of government in our private lives and what we're trying to do, you recognize that. Now, you can't be positive about that. That's all negative. That's bad news. You recognize what's happening to the economy, the money, the prestige of the United States around the world, and the attitudes that are contributing to all this. It's terrible. Well, what I'm saying is that none of that caught God unawares, and He has provision for every believer to live positively under those circumstances. And no believer should be a negative person, much less somebody who has been given the privilege of public ministry. And that's what Timothy had. So Timothy was to be an example in this area of positive response to the Lord and the Lord's provision under the circumstances in which he lived, which meant, as one manifestation, Timothy would be a secure person and hence not a negative one, not an insecure person. And he would communicate this. That would become manifest. Okay, the last area, the fifth area, is in the area of purity. Purity. Anybody else have a different translation for this word, purity? Word is agnia. A-G-N-E-I-A. Any other translation? What's a New American translation? Purity. Well, it's clean thoughts, okay. So they make it a mental attitude. Which one was it? Living Bible, okay. Okay, it means purity in mind and then hence action. In other words, Timothy was not to have any vindictive motivation in his mind that motivated him to do things. Now, all of those are applicable to every believer today. But the command in the passage is given to those, or to Timothy, who had privilege of public ministry, and hence directly applicable to everybody who has that privilege. Okay? Any questions about any of that? About any of those words? Looks like every pastor ought to memorize that verse, right? Okay, the third command comes in the next verse. This is command number 3. Okay, the third command comes in the next verse. This is command number 3 and verse 13. And apparently this verse outlines somewhat of the kind of the order of service, or the or what they did in their public ministries then. Till I come, keep on giving attendance to the reading, the exhortation, and the doctrine. Okay, so the command in verse 14 is give attendance to. Make it a priority. Give attendance to. Okay, not again, it's hold toward is the word. This is the word pros echo is the source of this. P-R-O-S-E-C-H-O. Echo means to have or to hold. And pros means toward, see? Okay, so what Paul is really telling Timothy is, in your mentality, fixing your mentality, certain priorities, what you're going to do in a public service. And then hold to it, see? Hang in there with it. Don't vacillate from it. Make these things a priority in your public ministry. Okay, now what were the three? Now, by the way, the way that we know that this has to do with public ministry is in the first word. Give attendance to, and then there's three things that he was to emphasize. One, the reading. Is there an article with that? There is, isn't there? Reading. The reason I ask you sometimes about these things is that the Greek New Testament that I carry is real small. See, it's so small, the print. And if you're not, maybe I should hold that, follow that. I follow King James because most people carry King James. Okay, it's the reading. Now the word for reading is the word anagnoskai, or ananoskai, nosai. Ananoskai. A-N-A-G-N-O-S-E-I. This is an interesting word. I want to show it to you because you get some idea of what reading is. Nosai means to know. And Anna means again. Now that's a good word for reading, isn't it? Because in order to read something, somebody had to first know it, and then they wrote it down. And then when you read it, you know it again. See, it's known again. The thing that's read is known again by anybody who reads it. Now this word is the word that is commonly used in Paul's day and also in the Bible for public reading of the Word. Public reading of God's Word. Okay. So when he says the reading, he wasn't talking about Timothy's private reading of the Word of God. He's talking about the public reading of the Word of God. Okay? Now, what did they have to read as the Word of God? Well, by the time you get to 1 Timothy, Mark's Gospel had been written. 1 and 2 Thessalonians had been written. Galatians had been written. Romans had been written. All the prison epistles had been written. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And then, of course, they had the Old Testament. And the main emphasis, of course, would be on the Old Testament. So Paul is saying, you fix your priorities on the reading of that word in public assembly. Okay? Now, the second thing he was to do was to fix a priority upon the exhortation. The exhortation. Okay. Now, exhortation is, parakalesis, I guess. I didn't write that one down, but I want to write it down because, again, if we look at it, why, is that verse 14? No, it's verse 13. Parakalesis. Yeah. If we look at this word, why, it'll help us. P-A-R-A-K-A-L. That should be an eight, isn't it? Yes. E-S-I-S. Again, very easy to understand this by the root words. Kalesis means to call. Para means beside. What do we do in exhortation? We call beside. We ask people to line up beside something they already know. Here is knowledge that goes in a certain direction, a certain vein. Okay? Now, when we exhort somebody, we are asking them, we are calling them beside this knowledge. We are asking them to line up with that knowledge. Now, they already know this. It's just a matter of you are reminding them of something they know. See? So, in exhortation, exhortation is spoken of as a gift in the New Testament. A person who has the gift of exhortation is a person who can encourage you in what you already know. They come to visit. You're in a crisis situation. Maybe you're in a hospital, or maybe you have some personal problem. And they come to visit you. And when they leave, you are encouraged. They didn't tell you anything new that you didn't know. You already knew it. But when they leave, you are very, very encouraged in that special aspect of what the Lord has for you. And you find strength in being reminded of that, see? And so you move on. Now that person has a gift of exhortation. So Timothy was to give heed to the exhortation, which in this case, in the context that it's in, probably means to, he would be appealing to the listeners and what reminding the listeners of what they knew. Reminding listeners of what they knew. With a view of encouragement. Or with a view to encouragement. So that there would be a response. Now that sort of lays a basis for repetition. People who have a privilege of public ministry have to repeat now and then. It's just necessary. And if when a person is having public ministry and he repeats, and you already know that, then let that serve as exhortation to you. See, you're not learning anything new. But let it serve as exhortation, see, to you. I hate to repeat doctrinal points. I feel that that's boring. But I realize that it's necessary. And this sort of lays the basis for that. Okay, so this is a view to encouragement of the listeners. And he does that. First he would read and then he would exhort. Okay, and then the third thing that he was to be involved in was the doctrine. The doctrine. He was to give attention to the doctrine. Now this meant the Pauline doctrine that he had been taught. The Pauline doctrine. Now doctrine, you know, I spoke one time in a church. In fact, I was a member there in a Baptist church, and I was asked to teach a class a quarter. They had an elective system for adults. And I taught a class, and I kept using the word doctrine in there. And I was thankful for that this woman was honest enough to come to me and asked me the question. She, in other words, she wasn't trying to cover up, pretend she knew something she didn't. She came, and this woman who had been a Sunday school teacher there for 10 years, and she came to me, and she says, "What is doctrine? I don't understand the word doctrine. What is the word doctrine?" And she'd been teaching for 10 years. I hope the shock didn't register on my face, because that's not a very good response. She was being honest, you know, and she's to be commended for that. Rather than go on in her ignorance, she asked, which is good. Well, it's a tragedy that she didn't understand that word. That word simply means organized teaching. Organized teaching. It may have been that all the deacons in that church could ask the same question. I don't know. Organized teaching on a scriptural topic. By the way, this word, for those of you who were not in the... Well, let's do it, okay? I mean, why? Let's, for those of you who know this, this is exhortation. Let's do it. Let's do it, okay? Doctrine. What is doctrine? Didaskalia. The idea... A-S-K-A-L-I-A. Didaskalia. That is a common word for doctrine. Organized teaching. Systematic. Right? Systematic. In other words, when God wanted to reveal himself, he didn't say, "Well, now we're going to... Moses, write this down. Doctrine of God. Theology proper. Roman numeral 1, sovereignty, point capital A under sovereignty, definition. God is the absolute being of the universe." He didn't tell Moses to do it that way. He revealed himself in historical circumstances, and he revealed himself as a sovereign God. And the sovereignty is there. It's written all over Scripture. But the responsibility of the teacher is to teach that God is sovereign and show from the Scripture that he is. See? So he organizes the teaching. So it isn't just sloppy hit or miss. Maybe you'll learn the sovereignty, maybe you won't. No, it's too important. You need to learn those things. So the teacher commits himself to the organization of that doctrine. He says, "Let's look at this in the Scripture, see?" Now I want to show you this. This is by way of exhortation. I want to show you the emphasis of this in the pastorals. I want you to dig me now. The emphasis is in the pastorals is on doctrine. The pastorals are written to whom? Pastors, primarily. See? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus were written to apostolic delegates, men who had influence with pastors, elders. All right? Now watch this. Didaskalia means organized, systematic teaching. It's the only word in 1 Timothy that is translated doctrine. In other words, there's no other Greek word in 1 Timothy translated doctrine. All right, let's go through and see. Here is the emphasis in Timothy. Emphasis in 1 Timothy. Some of you didn't get this, so, okay. 1:10. Now in 1:10, you look at this if you weren't here at the beginning of the year. "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers or kidnappers, for liars or perjured person, and if there's any other thing contrary to sound doctrine." See? First time it's used with the word sound. And Paul is, he is contrasting it with certain types of attitudes that people have. And he says, all of these attitudes are contrary to sound doctrine. Now, I may not have listed them all, so in case I haven't, any other attitude that's contrary to sound doctrine. Okay? Second time it's used is in chapter 4, verse 1. Here again, it's used in a negative sense. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in, not in the latter times, but in latter times, times subsequent to Paul, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines or teachings of demons." Now that means that demons teach doctrine. They have their own little system too. They always teach it through human beings. The emphasis on astrology today. The emphasis on spiritism today. The emphasis on socialism today. Those are all demonic doctrines. See? That's what that verse is talking about. Okay? In chapter 4, verse 6. I'm pointing these out to show you how many times Paul uses this word. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of article, the faith, and of the good doctrine, whereunto you've attained or whereunto you've followed. Next use is in chapter 4 and verse 13. That's the one that we just had. The next use is in chapter 4 and verse 16. Take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine. He means the doctrine that he had taught Timothy. You look closely at the doctrine. Stay, hang in there with it. It's used in chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word and in doctrine. Systemized, organized teaching. Show great respect to those men. It's used again in chapter 6 and verse 1, and also in chapter 6 and verse 3. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of double honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And it's used in a third verse. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, and so on. Okay, so how many uses do we have there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Now that's all in 1 Timothy. Every one of those is the word didaskalia. Or some form. Yeah, no, they're all didaskalia. Okay? What did I say how many times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay. Plus. Nine more times in 2 Timothy and Titus. Now, I don't have time to go through those. The point is this. When Paul writes to pastors, he's saying, put the emphasis on the word and doctrine, right? I mean, that ought to be apparent to us, right? So if you're going to be involved in public ministry, then why not take the advice of the Apostle Paul, see, and hang in with what he says to do? Don't do what was currently done, or what is currently in vogue. What is currently in vogue? What is currently in vogue? We got a letter last week from David McNeil. David's in Dallas. And they have a new program at Dallas Theological Seminary, which is a ringer for anybody that's graduated from a Bible college. It's a master's degree in, I think they call it Bible. I'm not sure the exact title. But it's a one-year program that a guy can do in 3 summers. It's an excellent program. And when I found out about it, I encouraged David to go down and to become involved in it. He's been down there now for a little over a month. Now, here's what he said in his letter. He said, in the 11 o'clock hour in Dallas, he said, there's a lot of good teachers here. But in the 11 o'clock hour, nobody emphasizes expository preaching or doctrine. They take a different emphasis in the 11 o'clock hour. Well, why is that? Why is that? Because they adapt to the vogue. They figure they're going to have a lot of visitors that hour. And so they adapt to what the other churches are doing that hour. That's a mistake. See? I think that if we gave the average deacon a doctrinal test in most of our churches now, and I don't have any specific church in mind when I say that. I say most of our churches. I think it would be a travesty. I think it'd be very embarrassing. I don't think they could give any coherent expression to what they believe doctrinally. That ought not to be. The reason that is the case is because the current vogue does not give emphasis to the teaching of doctrine. Now the point is, in our priorities and in your priorities, if you're going to be involved in public ministry, don't let that be the case with you. Follow Paul's advice to pastors. Hang in there with it. All right, what did we get to? We got through four, did we? Four of the commands. Three. three of the commands. Next week we'll take up with the fourth one. Can I answer any questions before we close? I make fun of Christian ed directors, and Christian ed director is interested in how you communicate. Okay? That's good. I never saw an overhead until a Christian ed director showed me one. And that became very helpful with me. The point is this. If you don't have something to communicate, then how you communicate it doesn't make any difference. So the Bible content man, he's interested in Bible content, and then he's not interested maybe enough in how he's going to communicate it. Well, my advice to the Bible content man is, well, make sure you know the content. And if you have to spend 99% of your time understanding what the concept is, go ahead and spend the 99% of the time there. Don't worry about the delivery. But if you have the time and you can spend 75% of the time on learning the content so you really know what it says, do that and then spend 25% in how you're going to communicate it. Because both of them are important. Right? Right. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for the privilege of public ministry that you give us by your grace. We thank you for believers that are responsive to this ministry, that you bring in contact with us. We pray for everyone who has responsibility in this area, that our priorities will line up with those that you've encouraged in Scripture, that we will stick to these, that we will give heed to them, we'll hold to them, and not be veered to the right or left. We pray also that the communication of these things will be very meaningful. We thank you that ultimately and finally God the Holy Spirit is our teacher. We take great confidence in His ministry in this regard. And we do it with thanksgiving and in Jesus' name. Amen.